Thank you for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you who are joining us on live stream tonight. We are in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, message number 11 from the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to talk about a Christian leader, specifically Timothy, of course, as Paul was putting him into the ministry or had put him into the ministry. But I want the message tonight to apply to all of us in whatever position of leadership God has placed us in. And we all have some stewardship. We all have some place to be a leader. So I think we can all profit from this. If you will, look at verse 11 of chapter 4 and let me read these verses to you. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I want to tell you a little bit about an experience that I had this weekend, and that is being part of an ordination council. And as I was studying this passage and we're talking about Paul laying his hands on Timothy as an apostle, giving him certain prerogatives, and then the presbytery or the elders laying on their hands in the way that we do ordination. It was my privilege to be involved in an ordination, and that's why we drove up to Minnesota and then over to a little town, country town, Grenada, Minnesota, down southwest Minnesota. And this young man I had in a class where I had taught a module for a week, and so I was privileged to be invited to do this. So we're in this small church, and there are about 10 or 12 other pastors from other local churches there to do this. And I don't know if you've ever been in that or sat through a time when a church was ordaining someone. It's very unique. First, there was a time of testimony where family, friends, people who knew this, and the young man, by the way, is about 45 years old, has six kids, and has been a school teacher for years, but God's called him to the ministry. And he's been very faithful for the last 20 years in his local church, and this is where he's going. So there are a lot of good testimonies about him, his family. And then there was a time of examination. The candidate had given a long paper with his beliefs on all the various doctrines with references and things like that. And so questions were asked from the floor, from the pastors mostly, and sometimes from people in the church, and he answered. And sometimes grilled him a little more, sometimes not, but it was an interesting time. And then after that, the council met together, just the council of those pastors that are invited to be there, as the church is seeking advice, guidance, recommendation from them. And so we met together and gave a few recommendations among ourselves, and then we as a council recommended to the church that the church ordain the young man. Pastors don't do that. Local churches ordain men to the ministry. And then it was interesting that the church then had a business meeting while we were all there. They called it to order. They asked for a motion to be made. Someone made the motion from the church membership that the young man be ordained. And they took a second to that, waited for any discussion, took a vote, and ordained him. And then it's kind of the custom that all of us who were on the council as pastors, we were invited to come up to the platform, and all of us, sometimes in an ordination, the pastors will go by the candidate and each one put their hands on him and pray for him briefly. In this case, because there were so many, we all did that together. So it looked like kind of a huddle in a football field, you know, but we all kind of put our hands on him as we could, and there was one prayer made for him. And so it was a blessing and a privilege to see, number one, God calling someone to the ministry, even in midlife, and then see a man and his family and six children from 15 down to a couple years old say, yes, we'll go wherever the Lord wants us to go. Seeing a church raise up a family like that, and seeing people faithful to the Lord, and then in the end, here's someone going to go out, and my guess is that he'll be in a church before the summer's over. Matter of fact, he told me he's already resigned from his teaching position, so I think that's necessary. Anyway, what we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is still going on, is the point. And there's still, we still see the call of God on a young man. We still, as you might say, the elders of the church look at a young man and say, we agree he should be in the ministry, and we pray over him to that end by the laying on of hands, which is just symbolic. There's nothing miraculous or anything about that, of course. Just to say, yes, we agree. And then to see it happen. Now, we as independent Baptists still do that for our ministers, right? I mean, ministers can be licensed to preach. That's just something a church does for a young man, maybe on staff or something. And a church still ordains men to the ministry. And yet, we understand as independent people, as independent Baptists in our case, that we don't make a great distinction between clergy and laity. That is, we don't believe that clergy are the only people called of God to a certain vocation. As a matter of fact, we believe all of us are called to God. I happen to be called of God to the ministry that we call it in the church, but every one of you, no matter what you are doing in life or have done in life, that's God's will for you. So in a way, God has called you to that. And your responsibility to what you're doing is just as important as my responsibility to what I am doing. And when we stand before the Lord someday in heaven, you don't answer for me and I don't answer for you. Well, in a way, I answer for you just because I answer for the church. But I mean, you receive rewards for how you fulfilled your ministry that God has called you to. So in that sense, we all have a calling. And everybody's job is equally important. What is important, and what we'll see in this passage, is that it's biblical integrity that is essential for me and for you. Biblical integrity with your testimony, with what you know, how you live your life, even how you think and meditate. All of those things are in this passage. So if you will, you have seven ingredients for being a leader, seven things that ought to be true or prominent in your life. You have them there in your bulletin, so with nothing underneath. But let's look at these and start in verse 11 with a short verse. Number one, command and teach. It's almost like two words about two different ways of doing things. You know, commanding, kind of being bossy, you might say. And then the other, teaching, that is coming alongside and helping. And yet both of these things are needful in every person's life. Now when he says these things command and teach, no doubt he's talking about the things from verse 1 through verse 10, or perhaps everything in the book up to this point. Timothy is supposed to do both of these things, command these things and teach these things. This word command, sometimes it can be a declaration. It's used five times in the book of 1 Timothy. For example, in chapter 5, verse 7, it may be right on the same page you're reading, these things command that they may be blameless. And so actually this word command is kind of an interesting word. It has the word gospel in it. Euangelion is the preaching of the gospel, the good news, and this is the angelion part of it. This is the news. And so it's used in Acts 17:30, where, you know, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And God says to all men, you need to repent. you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that same type of a declaration, there are just sometimes when we have to exhort others in such a way that amounts to a command. You shouldn't do that. You know, do you advise your children with their children, those of you who are older? And sometimes you say, you know, you're just going to have to say, you can't do that, you know, or something like that. It's a command. And sometimes that's necessary. And in the ministry, that is. But there's a softer side to that, and that's the word teach, didaskalos, didasko, to teach, which is more the explaining, right? The listening and coming alongside, helping, discipling, building up somebody. And you know what? Sometimes people are better at one than the other. And I think that the key here for Timothy is both of these things need to be in your life, and you need to know the wisdom between the two. Wisdom when it's time to just come alongside and help, and another when it's time to rebuke or time to speak straight. And we all need that at certain times, don't we? And sometimes we need that toward ourselves. We need somebody to command us or somebody to come alongside us. So number one, command and teach. Have both of these things. Number two, be an example. So, verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Now, when we think of Timothy and Paul, we think of, you know, a discipler and a disciple. Most people think that when Timothy first met Paul, Acts chapter 16, that he was probably 15 to 20 years old, something like that, when Paul was on that missionary journey, second missionary journey. And now when he's writing this, if that's true, he would be about 30 to 35. You know, probably a lot of 35-year-olds wouldn't want to be called youth, wouldn't want to be called young. But you remember when John said, I write unto you fathers, I write unto you young men, I write unto you children. This is the same word there used for young men, because you are in the middle of the battle. You are overcoming the wicked one. You young men, I take this to be those in the prime of their life, those that have learned and grown and matured and yet are taking on the big challenges of life. And that may be you. It may be you in your job. It may be you in your, you know, associations or your family. So let no one despise you at this time in your life. Well, you can imagine in an age in which Timothy lived that in the Jewish families, for example, the older ones scolding the younger ones for being out of place or whatever. And you know, this would happen. I think this was a good statement by Kenneth Wiest, who kind of paraphrased this by saying, Paul says, stop allowing anyone to despise you. Paul means, assert the dignity of your office, even though men may think you young to hold it. Let no one push you around as a boy. No one push you around as a boy. Well, I started pastoring when I was 35, you know, and boy, I thought I knew everything and didn't realize I didn't know much, you know, and yet it's harder when you're young. It's harder at that time in your life when you are trying to counsel people that are twice your age or as old as your parents or whatever. So yet you have the Word of God. You have the ministry. You know what the Bible says? You have to give it. So even as a young man, and Paul encourages him then in that. So he says to Timothy, so let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Tupos, a type. Be a type, he says, to the believers. So they can look at you and say, that's what a Christian is supposed to look like. Even maybe where you work, people will say, that's what a Christian is supposed to look like. And then notice six different ways to be an example. Six areas where we're an example. And right after this in verse 13, there's going to be three ways to pay attention. And after that, ways to meditate and ways to take heed. I mean, he's going to fill this passage with all kinds of admonitions for us. But look quickly at verse 12 and these things. First of all, be an example to the believers in word. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6, just back up a few verses. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Or chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if any man teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then he's proud, and so forth. And so, you know, someone said speech reveals the heart, doesn't it? Speech reveals the character. What is down in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. The way we talk reveals what's in our heart. So be an example, be a type of someone that good words come out of your mouth. Secondly, in conduct, conversation is the old word. Do you know that as I was looking at that word in a concordance, Peter in 1 Peter uses this word 8 different times in his first epistle. 8 different times he uses this word conduct or conversation. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who is holy has called you, you also be holy in all, if you have the old version, conversation, in the new version, conduct. As God is holy, you be that. This is your lifestyle, right? It's not in the old word conversation just meaning words. He already said that. But the way you live your life, your whole lifestyle. Be an example. Number 3, in love, of course. And so again, a couple verses in this book, and sometimes these words are used multiple times even in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. And so he's already kind of drilled that home. Love, agape here, needs to be like that. Chapter 6, verse 11, he says, But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and then fight the good fight of faith. Gentleness and then fight the good fight of faith. But in the midst of that is this word love. Agape is a self-sacrificing characteristic. This agape love is the way God loved us. He gave himself for us. We couldn't give anything back to him. He gave his grace and his love to us. And so we need to be that kind of people also. Be an example of this type of person. In spirit, notice it should be the small s in that kind of spirit, meaning in your spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he's going to say to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, remember that verse, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so the spirit that we have, that is, the thing that's in us, should be power, love, and a sound mind. And so be an example of spirit. Also then, an example of faith. I like chapter 6 and verse 10 through 12. When he talks about faith, he says, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, man of God, flee these things. I read this a minute ago. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called. And so we have the faith. That is the whole doctrine, the whole body of truth that we believe. And we have your faith. Your faith in God, your faith in the things that God has called you to. And then, though it comes last in this list, it often comes first, and that is in purity. Be an example in purity. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says to Timothy, you know, the older women, when he's saying, how to treat them and exhort them, the older women as mothers and then the younger as sisters. And then he stops when he talks about your relationship to the women in the church, whether older or younger, make sure it's with all purity. And so he's saying that to Timothy. This word, purity, here usually does mean some type of inordinate affection that someone would have. So make sure you are an example of purity. Boy, in the world in which we live, in a moral revolution that we see going on around us, how important it is for us to be examples of purity and examples of all six of these things. So, secondly, be an example. Thirdly, pay attention. Verse 13, till I come, give attention, I say pay attention, to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Paul, when are you going to stop giving us all these lists? I can't keep track of them all. And he's just going to keep pounding us with all of these words and all of these things we need to have. Pay attention to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Now, let me remind you of two things. Number one, he may have been saying to Timothy, be sure this is done in your public worship. Be sure this is done in the church. But also, I think he's saying, be sure you're doing these things. When you think about it, the reading and then the exhorting and then the doctrine that we teach and preach from God's Word, that is our public worship, isn't it? One commentator quoted Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers from the second century, who in his writings, he's an apologist, in his writings, he's just describing a local church that he knows about. And here's the way he says it from the second century. He says, on the day called Sunday, there is a meeting in one place of those who live in the cities or the country. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, which he means, of course, the New Testament, read as long as time permits. And when the reader has finished, the president, in a discourse, urges and invites us to the imitation of these noble things. Then we all stand up together and offer prayers. And as we said before, when we have finished the prayer, bread is brought and wine and water, probably referring to the Lord's Supper. And the president sends up prayers and thanksgiving to the best of his ability, and the congregation assents and says, amen. Now, this is a description of a church service in the second century from one of the church fathers. Pretty simple by today's standards, isn't it? And yet, that's kind of what Paul is saying to Timothy here too, and these church fathers are trying to follow it. But whether we should be doing this in our service, and by the way, can I add this? You know, I went out to a little town, and Ann and I did, in southwestern Minnesota. How many of you know or ever been to Grenada, Minnesota? Not the islands. This is a little town in Minnesota. No, nobody has. I'd never been there. I didn't even know there was such a place. And here's a church that has a typical oblong congregation auditorium with pews and a platform and a baptistry behind and a pulpit and downstairs a fellowship hall and some classrooms. And the building's not much bigger than that. And they've been around for years and years and years and are raising kids in families like that family we saw being ordained to go into the ministry. I'm telling you, folks, this is the backbone of Christianity, the kind of churches that just do these things. And I'm not saying this is all that a church can do. There's lots of things that a church has to do. But don't neglect these things. These things need to be in our service, okay? So pay attention to reading. You know that the word reading means anagnosis, to know again. So when you read something, you're knowing again what he put down on the page. Reading is to know it again. Exhortation, parakaleo, to call alongside, come alongside with me, come with me, have fellowship with me. And doctrine, again, that teaching from God's Word. And let me say this to all of us. Number one, we need to keep learning. no matter where we are in life. And one of the things that we should not do if we are older saints is to stop learning. We need to have some avenue for doing that, and we need to access all the sources and resources that are out there that exhort us and that teach us and that keep us going, because we have the maturity to use these things. So we ought to be the people that are working on this and always keeping sharp about this as best we can. So pay attention to these things in public worship and private life. Number four, use your gift. Now here is where he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, a couple verses. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, also, if you're writing references, remember in 2 Timothy 1:6, where he'll say in his second book, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So I'm saying two things about this. Number one, an apostle had the apostolic ability through the laying on of his hands to pass on to a person certain rights and privileges. Even that's why the first deacons, by the laying on of the apostles' hands, could actually work miracles, Philip and Stephen and so forth. That can't be passed on to anyone else, but it was passed on to someone. And so Paul is saying here, you remember when I put my hands on you. And I think in that sense, he's saying, you have this special gift as my minister there in Ephesus. But the second thing is, he says here and again, the laying on of the hands of the elders or the presbytery. That word presbytery means elders. It's the same word. And so there you have a description of what must have happened at some time in Timothy's life when what we would call today he was ordained. So in Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas left the church the first time, it says they ministered to the Lord, fasted. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Well, maybe in Acts 16:2, where Paul comes through Derbe and Lystra and says, I need a young man to go with me so I can train him. And they said, how about Timothy? So you have, he is well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. And it may have been during that time that this church laid their hands on Timothy and says, we think that you should go with Paul and you go with our recommendation and our blessing. At any rate, at some point, there was a time when the leaders of the church said, this young man needs to be in the ministry with you, Paul. And Paul is saying here, you remember this. And you remember the gifts that I gave you, and you remember the giftedness that the church recognized in you, and make sure you keep them. So, verse 14 talks about that prophecy then that came through Paul, the laying on of the hands that came through the elders. You know that in the scriptures, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of gifts that Christians possess. And it's been my view that there's not just a specific number, but there's maybe an endless number. God has gifted you in a certain way. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 reads it like this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so the fact is, you are gifted by God in a certain way. It may be like no other living person. You just have something to offer. And you know how it is, folks. I'm speaking to my church here. You know how it is that when someone's among us for a time, and we love that person and fellowship with that person, then all of a sudden they're gone, maybe to heaven or maybe moved away. You know how that affects us. There's a verse over in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12 that says there's the gift of helps. And I thought to myself, it would be right to mention this tonight. Was there any person that you know that had the gift of helps more than Joe Odermatt? I'm just talking to my church because you knew Joe. If I ask, is there anyone here that Joe never helped at some time? I don't think a hand would go up. You know, I go around this town and I meet people that Joe did something for. I was having coffee with a young pastor I had never met before. And Joe had fixed the plumbing at his house at some time. No one knew it. Well, he had that gift of being a helper. Now, that may not be your gift. There are those of you who love to fix meals for people who are ill or sick, and you do it, and I know you do it, and no one, it's not something that needs to be advertised. You just do it. Some of you just like to cook, and praise the Lord for people who like to cook. Some people like to fix things. Some write cards or send emails or things like that. You know, we all have that. You know what I think? Faith Baptist Church has the gift of conversation. I think that's what we have. Some would call it the gift of gab. Maybe that's true too. But I'm telling you, it's just true. Now, we had a woman visit. She's only been here one time. She's not here tonight. And when I contacted her, she had said, I never was in a church so friendly as that, you know. She said, I've been in churches where you walk in, sit down, and walk out, and no one has spoken to you. But she said, I don't know how many people I met and hands that I shook. Well, that's right. We are a congregation, and we ought to be friendly, and we know how to converse. As a matter of fact, I don't really know how to stop you from doing it, but other than song leader, get up there and start. Maybe they'll stop, you know. And I love it. I love it that way. A church should be that way. All right, use your gift. And number five, meditate. So meditate on these things. Now, probably, again, like in verse 11, these things meaning these things that he has just spoken to Timothy about. Meditate is a word, interestingly, only used two times in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? This word is only used two times. And it means to revolve in the mind. To revolve in the mind. You can kind of see that, can't you? And you're meditating on something, the thoughts are going around and around. The what-ifs and the how-tos and all of that meditating going on around and around. In Psalm 119, this word appears a lot. But in Psalm 143:5, David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I meditate and I muse, meaning I just think about it, the work of your hands. So in that sense, meditate on these things that I'm telling you, he says to Timothy. And notice, first of all, give yourself entirely to them. Give yourself entirely to them. This has to do with our testimony, doesn't it? This has to do with your life 24/7, every day of the week, and every hour of the day. Give yourself entirely to these things. And he's not saying if you have the gift of helps like I spoke about with Joe that you can't do anything else for 24 hours, but you understand. This is just who you are. This is just how you're made up. So give yourself to it. Use it as best you can. And then not only that, but to what you believe. Give yourself also not only to that, but that your progress may be evident to all. And so give yourself to the testimony and then also to the doctrine. Now, this has to be for Timothy as a young man. He has to, as a pastor, immerse himself in the ministry. This has to be his passion and his love, but it has to be for you too. What God has called you to do and what you're good at, give yourself wholly to it. And so verse 16 then take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine. So again, your testimony and the doctrine. And then I finished with the word continue. I make that a separate, a number seven thing. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. And then he says, continue in them. We could have a verse division there. So continue, remain, don't quit. Go clear to the end. Go to the finish line. Don't stop running before you get there. I remember being on a track team. I wasn't very good at it, but they made me do it in high school. And I remember watching a sprint one time where these guys were sprinting. And you know how a track on a field, sometimes I have a lot of lines on it going this way and that way. And so this guy was running a 100-yard dash, and he ran, and he thought he crossed the finish line because there was a line there, but it wasn't the finish line. He would have won easily, but he got across that line, slowed down, everybody went right past him, and of course he lost. So don't do like that. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. So continue. Epimeno. The word meno would mean remain. It would mean to be patient even, and to remain. As a matter of fact, hupomene is a word for patience. But epimene, remain really tightly, securely. Continue in these things. Save yourself. I think that means, of course, from ruin. It doesn't mean salvation, because salvation doesn't come that way. And you understand that sometimes that the word save isn't necessarily talking just about salvation, but saving yourself from ruin or from whatever. And so if you don't do these things, Timothy, you're going to crash and burn. That is, your ministry will be broken. Your ministry will be destroyed. So if you'll do these things and continue, then you will save yourself and you'll save those who hear you. They'll be able to do the same thing. When the head dies, the rest of the body dies. And so, Timothy, make sure this doesn't happen to you. And so let me say to you, where you work, the people you influence, your family, whether that is brothers and sisters or maybe children, maybe grandchildren that you have, how great is your ministry to those people? And they depend on you, and they will watch you the rest of your life. So continue and save yourself and those that hear you. Let me say five things as I conclude. Number one, these things, or this that we're talking about, takes resolve. You don't just stumble into these kinds of things. You have to say to yourself, Lord, I want to be this kind of person. And I resolve to be this kind of person. Because you are human, you have temptations, you have a nature that pulls you away and distracts you and all of that. It takes resolve. Number two, it takes time in the sense that you have to give yourself to these things. I mean, when he says reading and exhortation and doctrine, that takes time to do. And sometimes we just don't want to give the time, or we've already given our time to frivolous things and we don't want to pull away from those. It will take time in your life to be like this. Number three, this takes hardness. And he says, as I read, so that you may fight the good fight, endure hardness as a good soldier. It is not easy in this world, the point being, to live for Christ. This world is no friend of grace. People aren't going to appreciate your testimony. We live in a time when Christianity is looked down upon in a country even like ours. And so it takes a certain hardness, that is, as a good soldier, to say, but this is my duty. This is what God has called me to do, and I will do it. Number four, it takes love. It takes love for others so that you see yourself in your life as willing to make this sacrifice, willing to pay the price for someone else, for my friends, for my kids, for my fellow members of the church that I'm in, for my grandkids, whatever it is. It takes love for others, not just for yourself. You're not doing this just for yourself. You're doing it for others. And number five, this takes hope. And I mean by that, hope in eternal life. Because this is our responsibility now. And you only, if God gives you 100 years on this earth, it is but a blink of the eye, and not even that, for eternity. So why should we flinch at giving our time now to these things and giving ourselves wholly to them when we have eternity to look back on it and say, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I finished the course and kept the faith. And so let's remember that, and remember our hope is in the Lord. And we have a blessed hope when we see Christ. Stand now with me, if you will. Thank you for that time tonight. And let's pray together as we're standing. Father, how we thank you for the admonitions that you've recorded for us in your word. And when we find someone like an apostle Paul who selects a young man named Timothy or Titus or these young men and then pours his life into them and they respond and become great men themselves, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, for teaching us through these examples how we can be these kinds of people. So, Father, we've emphasized tonight the position that you've put us in, the stewardship or the gift that you've given us, and we each have that. And in that sense, we're a leader. In that sense, we have to be faithful. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless in what we do and apply these things to our hearts and help us to be like a Paul or like a Timothy. And take these things to heart and do them. And may you be glorified by it, and may you be glorified throughout eternity by it. And for that, we'll give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. You respond as we sing this song and as the Lord speaks to your heart in the way that you need. So, Kent, come ahead.